All right, we are in Luke chapter 21 tonight, and I'm going to pray, and then we will get into the Word. And so let me go ahead and get my Bible open here. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for that beautiful worship and just the worship team just pouring their hearts into leading our congregation in worship. And Lord, you are so worthy of our worship, and we thank you for it. For being a God that we can worship, that you call us to give you praise, and you give us the breath in our lungs to respond to you in praise, and you love it, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we enter into your Word, we ask that you might give us understanding. Teach us now, and especially, Lord, this chapter, so many things future yet to come in this chapter. We just ask for discernment and understanding, and Lord, also that it might transform us to live godly lives as we wait for your appearing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 weeks ago, I heard there was a live animal in here last week. Is that true? Did that really happen? And I heard you had to like sit behind a board the whole time. Is that true? Oh, okay. With a lamb? Like a live lamb? What happened to the lamb? Did they... Oh, okay. So he wasn't like dinner. Oh, okay. Yeah, probably not a good thing. All right. So I'm going to quit asking questions. So go away for 1 week. And so we have livestock in the church. Yeah. All right. Well, where we left off the week before was in Luke chapter 20, and we started 21. We ended with the... Jesus sitting across from the temple treasury, and he called attention to the disciples about this widow who put in these two mites, these somewhat kind of like pennies, into the temple treasury. And he taught about how she gave out of her poverty all that she had. So we're continuing on in chapter 21. Now, I want to recall your attention to where we're at in the life of Jesus. We are in the final week of Jesus's life. Of course, this is taking us a couple months to get through this final week, but that is the time frame. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he's going out at night we'll find out tonight, today, that he's going out to the Mount of Olives, but he'd also had gone back to Bethany a couple times, and so we're going to focus on the temple and future events because of a prophecy about the temple. So let's go ahead and read verse 5. Then, hold on, there's one more thing I want to say before we get into verse 5. Let me talk about prophetic peaks. In the scripture, whenever there's prophecy, oftentimes there is both a near and far fulfillment. And we see this throughout the Old Testament prophecy and how it's fulfilled in that period, but also a far fulfillment where Jesus Christ fulfilled it in his first advent. And the same is true. There's prophecies that are given for a near fulfillment in the Old Testament of Jesus' first advent, his first coming. And then there's also a far fulfillment for his second coming. Let me explain with an illustration that might better help you with this. When you look at a mountain range, I was driving up Highway 395, and you get to the Whitney portal. And if you look at Mount Whitney, it actually looks a little bit smaller than the closer mountains. But knowing that Mount Whitney is actually one of the taller mountains, it is, I think, the tallest mountain in the eastern Sierras, in the Sierra mountain range. Knowing that, we can say, oh, it must actually be farther away than what I'm seeing. Although from my view, it looks like they're stacked right against each other. If I were to go up above the mountain ranges, I would see the distance between. Do you understand that? So sometimes with prophecy, it might look like two peaks right next to each other, but the fulfillment is actually quite a bit of distance between each other as far as time goes. So I want to say that because we're going to see that today in some of the prophecy. We'll see both a near fulfillment that's already happened and yet a far fulfillment of what we're waiting to see. All right, hopefully that's at least a little bit clear what I said. We'll see. 21 verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. All right, so Jesus, Luke comments about these individuals who are speaking about the temple. The temple was incredible. And I have a little picture here of the model of the temple of Jerusalem. This is actually at the Jerusalem Museum. And this is kind of a farther out picture of the Temple Mount. And in the back there, you see Solomon's colonnade. And then you see the temple proper. Let me go to the next picture because you'll see it a little bit better. So this is a model today that you can see. It's a model of all Jerusalem in the first, in the time of Jesus. But the temple was an incredible sight to see. Herod the Great, it was his greatest building project. And what he did was actually considered a restoration. So this is considered the second temple period because he just restored the temple that was already there. He expanded the Temple Mount and made it much wider and larger. He adorned the temple with incredible marble and gold and ornaments. It was a beautiful sight to be seen. In fact, Josephus records that the sun reflecting off the massive gold plates on the building radiated so fiery a flash that persons strained to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from solar rays. It looked like the sun from afar. And they also said because of the polished white marble of the temple, when you were far away, it also looked like a snowy peak on top of the Temple Mount. And so it was an incredible, massive building project. And some of the stones that were put into this temple were 25 cubits long. That's 37 and a half feet to build the temple and, of course, the wall, retaining wall around it. And they were 37 and a half feet by 45 cubits or 67 and a half feet wide. So you had 37 and a half feet long and 67 and a half feet wide. It was a massive, massive thing. I've seen some of these stones. They're just incredible. It's hard to imagine how they were able to move these stones into place. And so the temple was truly a sight to be seen of the ancient world. And so as Jesus, Luke is commenting that people spoke of the temple. Of course, in Matthew, it sounds Matthew also records that some of the disciples even mentioned the temple and how wonderful it was, but how it's adorned with beautiful stones and donations. Then Jesus drops, I guess you'd call it a truth bomb, a prophetic truth bomb on the subject. He says, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Wow, what a hard truth to hear. In fact, I am sure for the disciples listening to the truth, they couldn't even imagine it. I mean, we going back to 9/11 and the Twin Towers, it was unimaginable that those Twin Towers would fall like they did. And I'm sure we could see some buildings in America that we'd say unimaginable for that to ever collapse or be destroyed or of any kind. But that would have been how the Jews were with the temple. Now, I want you to realize, I'm going to show you a picture here because this is an important picture to understand. This is from the Davidson Archaeological Center in Jerusalem. And you see the, hopefully you can see it from there. I know the lights are kind of, there's a big divot in the pavement there and stones all off the sides. That huge divot, that would have been the first century walkway or road. And the divot is from the giant massive stones being hurled off in 70 AD off the Temple Mount by the Roman Empire. And so Jesus prophesied this. Here's another picture of just a pile of stones hurled off. Jesus prophesied, and I actually, this was one of the most exciting things I had on my list to see, because this is fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said it would happen, and it happened, just like he said it would. And we want to bring that into our interpretation of the scriptures this evening, because we're going to read a lot of prophecy, and we need to understand that Jesus spoke it will happen indeed. So They asked him, "Teacher, but when will these things?" 21 verse 7. Teacher, when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So two questions the disciples ask. When will these things be? Give us a date. And what sign will there be that these things are about to take place? So give us a heads up before it happens. So those are the two things. Now, first thing I'm going to say is Jesus doesn't give a date, nor should we look for a date or pull out our calendars or our calculators and figure out a date. Obviously, we're told in Scripture, no man knows the day or the hour, nor not even the Son of Man. It hadn't been revealed to Jesus at that period in time. And so we're not going to look for a date. But Jesus does begin to answer about the signs of the things to know when these things are about to take place. So we go into verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Take heed that you are not deceived. This is the first imperative we get in this discourse that Jesus gives. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when he began to expound on all this information. But Matthew has some teaching that Luke doesn't have. And so it's very possible that this conversation started as they were looking up at the temple and Jesus told them about these stones that would be falling down. And they go out to the Mount of Olives and Jesus expounds on this whole subject that night. It's kind of like a Prophecy 101 conference with Jesus. It'd be pretty great to be in attendance there. And we get a little snippet of it here with what the gospel writers have given to us. So he says, take heed that you're not deceived. This is the first thing we want to take away from this, that we don't want to be deceived. Now, how is one deceived? Well, one is deceived by not knowing the truth. One is deceived by not following the truth, by following false teachers. So the way we can prevent ourselves or be careful, and in fact, actually, it's kind of interesting, the word take heed here. We'll see this term in the New King James translated take heed twice. Both times are used different Greek words. But this time is blepete, which gives you this idea of be ready to learn about something. It's something that is needed or hazardous or to watch or to look for or to beware of. And so this is really about having an attitude of readiness to learn, to learn the truth and not to follow after what everyone is doing or everyone is saying or what seems to tickle your senses, and so to speak, or what you'd like to hear, but rather really be ready to learn the truth and look out for those things that are hazardous. So he says, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Now, this has happened, and it continues to happen throughout human history. It's just getting easier to spot some of these people with the internet, right? But throughout history, we have seen even with the early Jews in the second century during the Bar Kokhba revolt, he said he was the Messiah. And so many have claimed to be Messiah. There have been many teachers who have claimed to be the Messiah. Of course, the whole Rastafarian religion is based on a Messiah figure coming back. And so we see this throughout history that many have said, oh, I am he. And Jesus says, don't be deceived by that. And he says, therefore, do not go after them. Stay away from them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Okay, so he says, look, going along with these false messiahs or these false teachers that say, come follow me. He says, don't follow them. Don't be deceived. And there's going to be wars. There's going to be commotions. Don't be terrified. It's not time yet. And of course, we all have a propensity when things are happening to go, ooh, it might be time. And by the way, I do think we are growing real close in time, and we'll talk about that why. But Jesus is saying, no, not time yet. These are all part of the things. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 8, describes these things as the beginning of sorrows, or more literally, the beginning of labor pains. And so there's an idea here from Matthew in the Olivet Discourse that the beginning of labor pains or the beginning of sorrows is that as you grow closer to the time of the coming of the baby, pains increase. I mean, they didn't for me. I don't know why my wife was saying it's getting more rapid or hurting more. I was like, no, honey, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I'm good. So, but of course, I also didn't lose the baby weight. She did. So I'm just kidding. As the woman grows closer to giving birth, the contractions increase, the time in between decreases, and you get closer and closer. And of course, the doctor comes in and goes, how are we doing? I want to have that baby by 2 o'clock today because I want to get it off my list before I go home, you know? So that's how they do it now. Well, if you go to I know a lot of people are doing home births now, but in my day, back in the day, let's see, 12 years ago, that's when Lucy was born. So, all right. Anyway, so Jesus, Matthew talks about these birth pains, and it means that as we see these things happening, we're not to jump at it, but we recognize that they're going to actually increase. So we get to verse 10 when he says to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Okay, so these are all part of leading up to the coming of the Lord. So if we see an event happening, well, we're not to say, okay, this is the moment, because it may not be. And certainly we've seen great earthquakes in the last, especially the last 10 years, or actually 15 years. We've seen some massive earthquakes around the world. We've seen nations rising against nation. We've seen kingdom against kingdom. We've seen famines. That's one of the things that has been in the news. Last month it was in the news about famines in Africa, and there's not enough food to feed people. Of course, pestilence. This verse was very popular during 2020. Pestilence, right? Everybody was thinking about pestilence with COVID. And since 2020, we keep hearing like, oh, there's disease X. There's disease this, whatnot. We've got more coming. These things, sights in the heaven. Did you anybody pay attention to how people reacted to the solar eclipse? It was insane. I didn't understand it. I was like, what? Because I remember I've seen solar eclipse before, and I remember being a kid. It was like, oh, cool. This is what's happening. Big deal. But to see people reacting to it, oh, it's spiritual. Oh, I mean, it's like a resurgence of paganism throughout our country. And people were talking about it like it was like the most enlightening moment of their whole life, seeing the sun get shaded. All right. You know, if that's a big deal, just wait. You're gonna see some really cool stuff. It was just so shocking to see how people responded to that. I was watching the news, and actually I got, like, I kind of went down the train of keep watching news clips, because I was like, no, they're definitely asking the weirdo in the crowd, right? They're seeking out the person that's kind of weird. And then I kept seeing news, and I was like, wow. But anyway, you're going to see signs in the heaven. You'll see all these things. Remember the blood moons? There's a whole thing in the church about that. They're blood moons. Oh, my goodness, blood moons. And they've come, and they've gone, and we are waiting. Now, these things might be signs of, as we draw closer, but we're not to go, oh, it's the moment. Now, and we know from Scripture where we're at prophetically. I'm going to save that for as we get farther along in this passage. So So these things will increase. Now, not only will there be signs and trials and pestilence and famines and all these things that will increase, but we're also going to see persecution of believers. Verses 12 through 13. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Certainly the apostles of our Lord have experienced this, as well as those who have followed behind. We've seen people being delivered over, being persecuted, being delivered up to synagogues and prisons, kings and rulers. And I even think about our own worker Dida in West Africa, the trials that he's had to endure and is still enduring. By the way, just to give you a quick update about Dida, his court case keeps being pushed out farther. And a part of that is you need to be praying for the government of his country, because it is very unstable right now. Of course, they had the coup last fall, and they are Russia and Iran have come into the country, and they are trying to boot the U.S. out of the country, which is going to be a very, very bad thing. We're hoping to bring him back one more time in the summertime, as long as he can be freed up from the court issues for that visit, because we don't know if he'll be able to come back for a long time, because the U.S. embassy is not, or the U.S. Embassy for Issuing Passports has been closed. It opened up for this very short window. That's when he got his last visa to come here. So, but you can pray for him. But he's obviously dealing with great persecution. He's been delivered up to prison, all these things for the sake of Christ. But look at what verse 13 says. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. You'll get to share your testimony. You'll get to be a witness for Jesus Christ when these things happen. So verse 14 tells us how we're going to do this. Therefore, settle in your hearts. That means have in mind. This is what you should have in mind. That not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So, thanks for the coffee. So, so Jesus here gives the information that, hey, trust him. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't meditate. Don't have a prepared defense. Just know him, know his word, and let the Holy Spirit lead. That's how you're going to deal with persecution when it comes upon you. And so he says, have this in mind. And he'll speak on your behalf. He'll give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The persecution continues even among family members, that they will hate the idea of you being in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, again, who Jesus is talking to, they all were dealing with this. That first century church dealt with it and beyond. And we're still seeing people deal with this today. Again, going back to West Africa, when I was there with Dida and had one of the brothers traveling with us, he made a comment to me that I thought was kind of interesting, because we don't use this term here in our country. And he said, oh, he's going through his time of persecution right now. I was like, what? Oh, yeah, his family is very angry with him, and they've rejected him, and he's been put out, and he's really hurting. But the Lord will see him through it. Really? For receiving Jesus. I mean, he didn't look like he was going through this terrible time. But this was the reality of those who would come out of Islam and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dida himself was thrown down in a well, a borehole. Yeah, well, he had to wait down there for multiple days. His dad was going to behead him. He showed me the place. His mom saved him. Timothy in West Africa, he walks with a limp to this day because he had a knife driven into his leg because his family came to kill him because he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a jihadist. He went on jihad raids. But he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lost his first wife and his whole family because he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So these things happen. But the whole idea is they love the Lord Jesus because there is nothing that can convince them to betray their Lord. I think sometimes we would do well to consider those things before we take I'll have Jesus and this attitude. Or I'll have my sin and Jesus. So, verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So Jesus says now, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Well, wait a minute. People have been martyred for the gospel, right? Well, this is speaking about the eternal picture, that there's not a single hair, as far as God's concerned, that'll be lost because you're a part of his kingdom. And he not only promises eternal life, but he also promises safety for your very soul. And so there's a promise here to stay faithful to Jesus. Now, as we enter into verse 20, I got to watch my time here so we can keep up here. As we enter into verse 20, we're going to go to a time of prophecy fulfilled. And then we'll see in verse 25, midway through 25, we're going to see that second far peak. So let me go ahead and go through this. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, as I said, the majority of this passage has already been fulfilled. Josephus, in books 5 and 6 in the War of the Jews, he records what happened in 70 AD when Titus Vespasian came in and surrounded the city of Jerusalem and destroyed everything. As the Romans came in and they surrounded the city because the Jews had begun a revolt in 68 AD. They had started revolting. And finally, the Romans had said, enough is enough. They brought in their military. They brought in all their troops. They surrounded the city. Anyone who left the city was killed. Anyone who tried to go into the city was killed. And it was a horrible, horrible moment. You can read this if you want to look it up, you can find online Josephus books 5 and 6, and you can read about the events that happened. But it is interesting that Eusebius records that the early Christian church, in response to this oracle, this prophecy of Matthew and Luke, the Olivet Discourse, the Christians all fled Judea and went to the city of Pella in the Decapolis during this Jewish revolt. They survived. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because the Christians believed God's word to be true, and they responded as such. They fled. Jesus said, the whole city is going to be destroyed. Let's get out of here. And so they did. They left, and the whole city was destroyed. And so it's interesting that the difference of believing God's word and acting upon it versus hearing God's word and going, oh, that's interesting, and staying around, right? And so So we see here that as Jesus explains what's going to happen, he said, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The early Christians did. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. The early Christians did. And let not those who are in the country enter her, for they couldn't. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. And oh man, what a woe that would be. The city under siege. I can't even imagine the horror of that. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon its people. Now, we read this, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations, which happened to the Jewish people. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles fulfilled. This, obviously, there was a change in 1948 when out of nowhere, Israel became a nation again. And what a great surprise that was. Of course, it wasn't a surprise to God. And it wasn't a surprise to those who paid attention to God's word and believed God's word to be true and knew that he would be fulfilling his word. And in 1948, we got to see Israel become a nation again. And in 1968, we saw Israel control Jerusalem again. So understand that Israel is a very young nation again. In fact, when you read early church fathers on prophecy, or I should say the later church fathers, when the way they interpret prophecy is all figurative. And part of that is that Israel didn't exist. So let's just, it must be figurative because they're gone. They don't exist. But we have the benefit now of seeing that Israel has been brought back as a nation. Today, the Temple Mount, though, is still Gentile ruled. The Temple Mount is under the Palestinian Authority. Of course, that's the mosque on the two. There's actually two mosques on the Temple Mount, and these both are under Gentile rule. And it's very possible that as Jesus is revealing that we are still waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, that to be also when the Temple Mount is given back to the Jews, because certainly that is a precious place to God and to the Jewish people. And we are seeing different events happen. I'm telling you, watch Israel close. Watch Israel close. A part of me keeps wondering if somebody's going to shoot a rocket, Iran, Hezbollah, somebody, and they're going to hit the Dome of the Rock. we'll see how it all plays out. But Saudi Arabia has come out and said, look, the Dome of the Rock, it's not that important. It's not that important to the Muslims. In fact, we don't even think that it should be the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Saudi Arabia came out saying this a few years back. It's incredible that they're ready to say, give it back over to the Jews. So we'll see what happens. We are living in some very, very interesting times. And so so the time of the Gentiles, we are waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. Now remember I said verse 24, midway through 24, you can put a break in between the near and the far prophecy. So at the end, and Jerusalem will be trampled, that's going to be the far prophecy. The near prophecy fulfilled was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the and is the far prophecy. We're waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be totally over for Israel. Okay? Verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of the nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So that and in verse 24 marks the beginning of us looking forward, looking to the second coming of Christ. And that and as we continue on with this, Jesus is going to be speaking about his second coming, his return to Jerusalem. And so we see that as we grow closer, and especially during the 7 year, the 70th week of Daniel, and the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the day of wrath, we'll see in Revelation, we're in Revelation in the mornings, that all these signs in the heavens begin to happen. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth is in distress and perplexity, and seas and waves roaring. Men's hearts failing from fear of the expectation of what's coming to the earth. You know, we're going to get to a part in Revelation in the mornings where people are asking for death, but God won't actually allow people to die. He won't allow them to die. They're so ready to die and be done with the wrath of God, but God will not allow it. And so we'll get to that eventually in the mornings. So then he spoke them a parable. Look at the fig tree, verse 29, and all the trees. Now Luke, I think, wants us to understand this. Luke adds "and all the trees" versus Matthew and Mark. They don't add "all the trees." And I think Luke retains this from Jesus because he wants to make sure that this is not exclusive to only the Jews or only Israel. And so he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So, sorry, I got a piece of ice. That was a bad drink. There we go. It's harder than you think. There we go. All right. So Jesus gives this parable of a fig tree. I have a fig tree in my front yard, and I like the fig tree during the wintertime because I can trim it. All the leaves fall off, and it's really easy to trim. But that thing grows so fast when it's time. And I noticed some weeks back, it started budding. And the budding tells me, oh, summer is coming. And of course, in Southern California, which is very similar to Israel, summer comes earlier than other places. And the fig tree is one of the first trees to bud, to let you know we're getting close to the season, to the summertime. And you know eventually that budding brings forth fruit. And we're going to get to that moment, that time. And so Jesus says, calls out to the fig tree and says, watch it. When you see it budding, you know that summer is almost near. So also when you see all these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And of course, there's many more things outside of this passage that we could look to. Just even the deception that's happening today is a sign of growing near to the time of his coming. And so he says, then he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. This generation, which generation is Jesus talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about the generation that sees these events start. I think it's the generation that sees all these events kick off. They will not pass away. I will say this, the term in Greek, genea, it can also be used to translate race. So there have been some commentators that have tried to say that this is speaking specifically the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel will not pass away until all these things take place. It's possible, but all of my study on the subject, I couldn't find that would be a normal translation. So I think that might be more of an explanation for why these things haven't happened yet versus just saying that Jesus is saying the ones who see these events start happening, they're not going to pass until they see the coming of the Lord. So that's my take on it. You can decide what you want to take. I gave it to you, so you can decide. But by no means, so he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 33, when God speaks, it will happen because he spoke it. And we need to remember that. So now we're going to get to the practical part as we get toward the end here of the 21. Look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So I'm going to stop there. Jesus warns. Now he says, take heed. And here the word is a little bit different. Be on your guard. Watch out. It's also an imperative. This is what he wants you to do. You take heed that your hearts don't become weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, the cares of this life. And so how do we prevent ourselves from becoming weighed down? Because that's exactly what the cares of the world do. Remember Jesus gave that parable of the sower? And in the parable of the sower, he talked about four kinds of soil. Anybody remember the four kinds of soil? There's the rocky soil. What else? There's the good soil. Yeah, that's the one we all want to be, right? The what? The seed that fell among the thorns, yeah. Anybody else? There's one other soil. The path. That's right. The hard path. And so the path doesn't even get started. Birds there take it. The seed that falls among the thorns. Jesus explains it that the persecution causes that person to die. And then there's the seed that fell among the rock. Where the word fell among the rock and it shot up fast, looked good. But it says that the cares of the world caused it to wither. The cares of the world. As that hot sun came out, it didn't have the root to sustain itself. And I will tell you this, the cares of this world can choke you out. It can weigh you down in such a way that you are so focused on the things of this world that you forget God's word. And that's what the warning is here. Don't be so focused on the things of the world. And look at what it says here. It says, weighed down by carousing, by drunkenness, and the cares of life. So I know many people would say, well, I'm not going to be weighed down by carousing. I'm not going to be weighed down by drunkenness. But it might be the cares of life that lead you into the carousing, into the drunkenness. It might be the company you keep that lead you into the carousing, into the drunkenness, or into worrying about the cares of life. It might be on TikTok constantly or Instagram or whatever the case is, that you're so busy scrolling that you've forgotten God's word about things and you're weighed down. And so Jesus doesn't want this day to come on you unexpectedly like a snare. Snares are only meant to strangle, dangle, or mangle. That's it. You guys remember the little lamb? Can you imagine how it would be if we led the little lamb into a snare up here? That'd be brutal, right? Called abuse. We wouldn't do that. But snares are only meant to catch animals by surprise. That's all it's meant to do. And when an animal is caught in a snare, it's either strangled, or it's going to dangle, or it's going to be mangled. Because that's what the intent is for. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen to you. And so that's why you have the warning. Do not be weighed down by these things. So he says, watch therefore and pray always. Here's the put off is the carousing, the drunkenness, the cares of life. The put on is to be watchful and prayerful that you may be counted worthy. Now look at this next word. To escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's actually an escape here. There's an ability to escape all of this tribulation and all of this wrath that's going to be poured out upon the earth. And that's to be found worthy, to be found in Him. And so he says in verse 37, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And so as we close tonight, I want you to consider something. Maybe it's time to lighten your load. Maybe you've been weighed down by the cares of this life or by sin, by carousing, drunkenness, idolatry, lusting. Maybe you've been weighed down by slander, by an unwillingness to forgive. I'm not sure what you've been weighed down by. But when we read these things, we want to be watchful and prayerful. And if there's something preventing you from being watchful and prayerful, if there is a burden that you're carrying that Christ had never intended for you to carry, it's time to shed that now. So how do we shed that? How do we get rid of this unwanted burden that lightens our load, that makes us aware and watchful? How do we shed the sin that so easily entangles and grabs hold of us? Well, first of all, we turn from it. We repent. We turn to God. And we trust in Him. We no longer are going to trust in ourselves. We're not going to trust in our own strength. We're not going to trust in our own ability to be freed from these things or for the weight to be lifted off. We're going to trust solely in Him. We're going to know that Jesus Christ paid the price for us. We're going to confess it. We're going to seek Him. And we're going to follow Him in faith. We're going to trust in Him because He died for us. He did the work. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. And so when He says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass," I want you to understand what it means to be counted worthy. It means to be found in Him. To be found in Him. To believe. To trust in Him. That's what it means to be counted worthy. That you'd be able to stand before the Son of Man. And Jesus has already provided this for you. And if this is something that you yourself have been struggling with or trying to work out in your flesh or your own strength, I want to give you that opportunity tonight to confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity to let the Lord Jesus ease your burden, to take it off of you. Jesus said, "My burden is light. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest." It is only in Jesus that we find that kind of rest. And so I would be remiss to not offer you that opportunity tonight, especially as we're looking toward the end of all things, to not make sure you had a surety of your future. So with that said, I'm going to ask the praise team to come on back up, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll go to communion, and we'll take communion together. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, dear God, for giving us this information ahead of time. Lord, how comforting it is to know that these things are not just accidental or outside of the course of Your sovereignty, but Lord, all these things that are coming are planned. And Lord, in Your plan, You mean to redeem Your creation and us. So we thank You, Lord. And if you're one of those who needs to confess a sin to the Lord, or maybe you just need to be born again, you've never been born again, you're ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cry out to Him. Say, "Lord Jesus, save me. I believe. Lighten my load, Lord. I'm ready to follow You." And if you're one who has a sin that you've been carrying and trying to secretly get it off yourself, you confess that to the Lord right now. "Lord, take my burden. Forgive me. I trust You. I'm ready to walk in You. I surrender." Lord, we thank You that You have paid the price for us. We thank You, Lord, that You have done all the work that we might be counted worthy. And so now, Lord, we walk in faith. We live out our days unto You. And Lord, we are expectant. We are ready for You to come. So we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Now, as you're ready, if you need more time to pray, feel free to pray. But as you're ready, come forward, receive the elements. And, of course, we always ask that husbands lead your households in communion. But understand what it represents. It's His body broken for us, and it's the new covenant of His blood shed for us for the remission of sins. And when you take this and you eat it, it's making it a part of you. And of course, for us that are already believers, it's a reminder of what Christ has done. And it's a reminder of the hope we have in him and also his return. So come as you're ready. You know, as we talk about the coming of our Lord, we're often tempted to look around. We're tempted to look at all the problems occurring. But notice verse 28, it said, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." And that's where our focus is to be. Our eyes are to be fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, not looking at all the things around that might scare us or rob us of peace, but look to him. Now, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you this week. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen.